Happy fourth or fifth day of the week. Hugs of love to you all coming in. Glad you could join us this new midweek church service. Glad to share a small story with you. And you're probably familiar with it. At least the latter part, definitely. And that is of a rescue effort that brought 12 boys and their soccer coach out of Tham Luang Cave in Thailand in 2018, which was an unprecedented operation involving over 1,000 people. Former Thai Navy diver Saman Ganan lost consciousness on his way out of the cave, and sadly he lost his life. He gave up his life to try and save the 12 boys. His death raised serious doubts about bringing the boys out through the cramped, flooded passageways, yet that was the only chance. Many believed that it was just too dangerous. Several books have been written about the daring rescue and heroic efforts of rescuers, and an event etched into the memories of millions around the globe. And of course, they did come out alive. But as said, that one individual did not. The Bible, the book of books, is the story of the daring rescue. It tells how one selfless person risked everything to come here to this dark, troubled world and win back this renegade planet. He could not do so from the safety and comforts of heaven, where as God he was adored and revered. He must leave all that behind, become a two-celled fetus in the womb of a teenage girl, be born into this world as a helpless baby in poor circumstances to meet everyone, grow from little boy into a teenager in a family that struggled, and ultimately as a man for one purpose, sinless living, and then to die. Die the death of the cross, death reckoned yours, death reckoned mine. To take your place, my place in the judgment, to pay your penalty and my penalty, that we might receive the life and righteousness that is his. For the most part throughout his life, the world did not welcome him or understand him or even know him. People opposed him. Doesn't that sound a lot like today? For the most part throughout his life, the world did not welcome him or understand him or even know him. People opposed him, plotted to kill him, eventually beat him, spat on him, scourged him, crucified him, but they could not alienate him or turn him from his mission. Such was the power of his love for you and for me. His love for you was stronger than death. He risked all and would have done so even for one person. He did it for me and he did it for you. Chosen for this week's opening song, a song that I believe you will all know. If I can just share the screen, as if I haven't done this in a while, 1 week. Okay. Great is God's faithfulness. And for those who know the song, be sure to take a verse up. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto Amen. And what faithfulness. God, help us open our eyes to see more of thy beauties and your care for us every single moment of our lives. Well, it's now time for prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? And thank you.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for Wednesday evening, Thursday, I guess, over in Australia. But we're thankful that we can come here unmolested and worship you and study your word and try and prepare for what's coming. We know that there's some dire predictions as to what is going to happen, and we have an inkling now of some of those things, famines and pestilences. We haven't seen the famine yet. The other fellow did. But we've seen the pestilence, and we thank you that you've delivered us from it. I thank you for safety on the highway today. And be with us now as we study your word. Give James wisdom from on high, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Glad to hear your traveling went safely. Well, let's review last week and welcome anyone coming into the room. Glad you can join us. Last week, we didn't actually go to a new verse. Lucy asked me, Sister Lucy, oh, what are you up to? Oh, I don't think we even went a verse further. So we're really keeping good with the speed, Lucy. But last week, we looked at where spiritualism and paganism is in Revelation 16. And I'll just put something up in the room so you can see that. We looked at I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is modern spiritism or paganism, and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the papacy, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, apostate Protestantism. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16 verses 13 and 14. And also in Revelation, the same chapter, it says, "In the great city, figurative mystic Babylon was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell," so that's separate, "and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath," Revelation 16:19. So as we looked at that, we see spiritualism obviously mentioned there. We know that mystic Babylon equals the papacy, apostate Protestantism, and modern spiritism, Revelation 16:13 and 14, at the voice of God in Revelation 16, verse 17, and 17:17, this threefold union of apostate religious organizations lose its cohesion, unity, and power to act. So we also looked at the question, where is paganism and spiritualism in Revelation 17? We saw it in chapter 16. Where is it in chapter 17? And of course, with the first view, it has the scarlet-colored beast, you'll remember, being the secret society of the Order of the Illuminati. So you could say that's where spiritualism shines forth, in the scarlet-colored beast with names of blasphemy written all over it. And the note was made, I think I've got it here, I've copied it, that something to bear in mind, no, it's not there. Unlike the papacy and the United States of America, spiritualism is not a kingdom. And we know that, this is a comment we read last week, this is from Great Controversy, page 589. "Through spiritualism, Satan appears as a benefactor of the race, healing the diseases of the people and professing to present a new and more exalted system of religious faith. But at the same time, he works as a destroyer." Real deceptive kind of individual, a murderer from the beginning, said our Lord, since his fall. Now, according to Revelation 19 and 20, we also looked at, spiritualism is so a part of the false prophet that it is not mentioned. Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was taken," that's Catholic Church, "and with him the false prophet," apostate Protestantism, "that wrought miracles before him, which with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And then Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the question was also looked at. Welcome, dear Sister Michelle. The question was also looked at. Could it be? So we've got one view. The first view, spiritualism definitely would be involved in the Order of the Illuminati, a secret society within a secret society which represents itself in a variety of societies, because that is the aim, to get, to promulgate their goal. So the question was also asked last week, could it be that the scarlet-colored beast, or the eighth king of Revelation 17:3 and 11, looking at the third view, could it be Protestant republicanism that becomes full of names of blasphemy, Revelation 17:3, that includes the elements of apostate Protestantism, being the church side of things, plus political or state, church and state united together, along with spiritualism as well? Another way of saying it, apostate Protestantism united with spiritualism and, of course, the papacy. And, of course, I thought I'd do this just to look at this. And let me know if you think it makes sense. It's easy to make a mistake. We're looking at the pronouns here. of Revelation 13, 11 to 16. So it says, so obviously the square brackets and the underlines have been put there. And I beheld another beast, the USA, coming up out of the earth. And he, the USA, had two horns like a lamb, one horn equals Protestantism, no Pope, one horn equaling Republicanism, no king, both horns equal church and state separated at this stage. And he, so there's a change that takes place, and he, apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united equals church and state combined, spake as a dragon. And he, that's apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united, equals church and state combined, exerciseth all the power of the first beast, Roman Catholic Church, church and state combined, Revelation 13, 1 to 10, before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, Revelation 13, 3. And he, apostate Protestantism, doeth great wonders, so that he, apostate Protestantism, make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, almost everyone, Revelation 13, 15, by the means of those miracles which he, apostate Protestantism, had power to do in the sight of the beast, the first beast of Revelation 13 equals Roman Catholicism, saying to them that dwell on the earth, all the world, that they should make an image to the beast, church and state combined, as the first beast of Revelation 13, 1 to 10 equals Roman Catholicism, just like they did in the past, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he, apostate Protestantism, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united equals church and state combined, that the image of the beast, apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united equals church and state combined, should both speak, legislate, and cause, police, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united equals church and state combined, should be killed. And he, the image of the beast, equals apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united equals church and state combined, cause of all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 16. A bit of repetition there, a lot of pronouns there. And there is a note here, something Sister White shares. This is from Two Selected Messages, page 81, Last Day Events, 227. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is to be the great test for the people of God, by which their eternal destiny will be decided. And of course, there was a young lady, Anna, that was having visions and said, no, it'll be formed after probation closes. And Ellen White corrected that by such a statement as this. So I thought I'd go to that. I know we're going back to Revelation 13, but looking at the way that it's presented, just like the first view bringing out the Illuminati coming on the stage of action, being the one that the Catholic Church, being the mother sitting on the beast, will be using in these last days. The third view views it as the Protestant form of republicanism. And so we'll be looking at that obviously further as we go through Revelation 17. But before we continue, going forward, did anyone have anything they want to share, anything they want to say before we continue? And I should ask Brother Dick, was that easy to follow, bro, or did I make it harder than anything?
You expect a response out of me?
it, explain to me that if it is apostate Protestant, if it's church and state combined, apostate Protestantism and Republicanism, that allows an image of the beast to be formed and given life. And the image of the beast is apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united, which is church and state. You would have church and state giving life to the image, which is church and state. So you can't have church and state giving life to church and state. So that's where America would have the power to back up the decrees of apostate Protestantism, and that union of church and state is actually an image. So you can't have church and state giving life to church and state.
I understand, bro. Could you show me where exactly you're reading from, just so I can sort of highlight it? where that point you're bringing out?
In verse 12, you have apostate Protestantism, Republicanism united, causing the earth to worship the first beast. And then when you drop down, you have in verse 14 that an image of the beast would be church and state combined. So you have the image of the beast causing individuals to worship the Roman Catholic Church. And then you have church and state combined telling everyone that an image of the beast, church and state combined, should be made. So you have the church and state leading the world to form church and state, or an image.
Thank you, bro. Now that's a great point to bring up. So we're all familiar in the book of Revelation with the reveal and expand method. So we have in verse 11, I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. So there's a point in time, it's like a lamb, but now it's speaking as a dragon. Trying to work out where it's just the Bible without my comments, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. Okay? So as Brother Bob brought out, that's what I'm stating there. It says apostate Protestantism and Republicanism united, because it exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So for that to happen, there has to be an image of the beast already formed. It's true, there's no term image of the beast used in verses 11 and 12, but I believe, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, there's a reveal and then there's an expand. And so it tells us how that's done, tells him what deceives most of the world, and then how they're going to bring about enforcing the religious dogma of worship and what time they're going to do it. So I think what Brother Bob's bringing out is, it looks like you're bringing out, bro, being me, that the church and state are calling for the church and state to combine. Obviously, that's an oxymoron, because why would you do that? But verses 11 and 12, I believe, is revealing, and then verses 13 to 16 is expanding on how that's going to be done. So I didn't mean to bring that across like that. I know it might have sounded like that last week, and even here in writing now, because you've got it here. But I understand when we look at, it's so much easier when I haven't, I should have put it there. It's a bit hard to read the quotation, but in verses 11 and 12, it clearly brings out that there's an image of the beast created, but doesn't use that term. I know some of us might be disagreeing with that, but it's clearly because he's exercising all the powers of the first beast. That means church and state are united. And we haven't even got to verse 13. No mention of the image of the beast. It is there. They're exercising all, not some, not part, but all. And of course, it's got to be apostate Protestantism having the power to convince the state, as is brought out later on, as Brother Bob brought out, is brought out in this, and that is, it's probably verse 15, and he, which I believe is Protestantism, had power to give life into the image of the beast, and that is to cause apostate Protestantism and Republicanism to become united, church and state combine, to convince them, yes, we should make an image to the beast, and they listen, and then the image of the beast is going to speak and cause, once you've got the secular power, to legislate and police. So I can see, I believe I see where Brother Bob's coming from, because he brought this up last week, which is good. This is good for edification, because I'm not suggesting church and state create church and state. Obviously, that's an oxymoron. But in verses 11 and 12, clearly the image of the beast is formed because they exercise all the power of the first beast by verse 12. But then again, to add, in the book of Revelation, there's always a reveal and expand. And I believe this is no different here because unless I shouldn't just say this dogmatically, can you see? I think you can all see from where I'm coming from. Does that make sense, bro?
Yeah, it does. I've never looked at it from that aspect, though. I've always just sort of taken it one step after another until finally the image is formed. I've never looked at it as verse 11 and 12 give a synopsis of from start to end, and then 13 through 15 bring up more of the detail how it arrived at that point.
Well, I'm very glad you bring our point along with everyone here in the room, even if it's only in text. It's very useful to look at every point of view, because you see things that I can't see. I see things perhaps that maybe others can't see, or we have a different background. I mean, do you think it's what's the word? Do you think it's legal? I can't think of a better word at the moment to look at that, because I've often looked at verse 11 and 12, and I've been relating it to chapter 17 and how, you know, the scarlet colored beast, it's doing some pretty nefarious stuff to be carrying this woman that's sitting on seven heads. And the ten horns are yet to unite because it's a worldwide event, which obviously we'll be looking further as we go through Revelation 17. But you see, yeah, it just, the reveal and expand strikes me here. But we'll look at it further as we continue going. And anything anyone has to share on this, keep bringing them forward. I did want to share with you one thing too, regarding, as you're probably wondering what chapter verse are we up to? We're up to chapter 17:5, Luce. And as you all know, part of it is in capitals. And there are 25 words, parts of sentences in capitals in the KJV Bible that appear, could create their own message within the book of God. Now, that's my editing. It's by Kevin Mann. Now, this isn't, of course, including the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, which is used thousands of times in the Bible. A lot of the times it's translated capital L-O-R-D. Obviously, he's not put that there. But it's interesting. There's this story that seems to be told, because this is, I think this is almost the last time. It's not the last time, but Revelation 17:5, where capitals are used. And now notice this story. I am that I am. I am Jehovah. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. The Lord thy God. Jah. Jehovah. 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 The Lord our righteousness. Many, many tekel euphasin, many tekel peres. The branch. The branch. Holiness unto the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Jesus. Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. To the unknown God. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, versus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a little storyline there, but this is dealing with the capitals, the sentences in the Bible. And of course, I think Brother Dick brought out, I mean, I think depending on who's translating it, the Protestants obviously were trying to bring the attention to other people to the reality that the papacy is the little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's a slight story that you see a little great controversy. There's a great controversy within just these capitals. I thought I'd just share that. That was from Kevin Mann, as mentioned earlier. So with that said, shall we continue verse 6 in the Revelation study? Who would like to read that for us? Revelation 6, Revelation 17, verse 6. And thank you.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
Amen, dear sis. Good to hear your voice and glad your internet's working strongly. Admiration. I'll never forget reading this one verse, and I thought, wow, John sounds like he's really admiring it. But of course, it's a negative admiration. It must be. Because here's a picture, as you can see, of a gaudy woman. And she's represented by the name Babylon. And she's got the blood of the martyrs of all ages. In fact, Revelation 18:24, which we looked at last time, it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. But in a more, and you know, when you think about that, yeah, papal, yep. And then pagan, of course, they persecuted Christians too. So this sort of conglomeration, their close unity, it's just baptized paganism, but of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. But of course, if these are the end times that haven't even happened yet, if we look at it from that point of view, things yet to happen, then of course we would go to Revelation 20 verse 4, those who are beheaded for the word of God, who don't receive the mark of the beast and they don't worship the image. And of course, the prospective martyrs in the closing scenes of Earth's history. So God holds Babylon accountable for the blood of those they do shed, and whose death she has decreed, but whom she has prevented from slaying, because Jesus comes and they are rescued by the voice of God, and they're changed at the voice of God, and then they're made immortal thereafter. Babylon is utterly intoxicated with her past success at persecuting the saints. So if we look at this, there's yet persecution to come, but this is what she's already done. I mean, this is in John's day, of course, so none of it's actually happened yet because he's not a preterist and he's not a futurist, but a historicist. But she's so confident of her persecuting success and with the prospect that soon she'll have the satisfaction of completing the gory task. You know, greed is never satisfied. We're told the martyrs regarding Revelation 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints, said the angel to God and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. That's a condemnation. And then, of course, if we look at the prospective martyrs, it says in Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, so all the united forces of the devil, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and may I add, victorious. It's pretty gaudy. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it, thinking of it drinking the blood, but that's what they thirsted for. When people in the millions were killed in the name of religion, in the name of God, what worse witness can be brought up? People still use this as an excuse to not become a Christian. And then, of course, you've got to remind them, I understand that, but I don't follow the Roman Catholic Church or apostate Protestantism. I follow Jesus. How many did he kill? And, you know, it's strange to say this, so maybe you don't find this strange. There are people that don't know. They know next to nothing. Even people who believe they've read the Bible or know a bit about it. But you tell them, none. And how many did his followers? How many were the followers told to kill? None. John the Baptist, the preparer for the Lord, said, do violence to no man. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Killed none. None at all. Very unchristlike to kill, murder people. So they've been slain because they persisted in witnessing for Jesus and his truth and have been loyal to his name at the cost of their lives. They didn't love their life to the death. So it says, as Lucy read, when I saw her, referring to what John has seen in verses 3-6. So we've got verses 3-6 covered. And when he sees her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, when I think of that word, I think, wow, John really is impressed. Almost like he's on the side, but of course nothing could be further from the truth. Another way of putting it could be, I was amazed with great amazement. And we could say, I was shocked beyond, you know, just shocked that there's this corrupt woman. We have the pure woman in Revelation 12. You've got this corrupt woman. She's killing God's people. Now, we know that an angel had already told John something about this evil woman. Babylon's obviously mentioned in Revelation 14:8, and of course in Revelation 16:18-19. But now he's given a more complete and startling account of her crimes. And what John sees fills him with utter astonishment, far beyond anything he expresses elsewhere in the Revelation. So what areas are covered? The crimes of mystical Babylon, as set forth in the angel's indictment, may be enumerated as follows. And I'll put this in the room and ask a brother or sister to read it to us.
seduction.
Well, go ahead, Bob. Go ahead.
Oh, thank you, brother. Seduction. By seducing the kings of the earth into illicit union with her in order to further her own sinister designs. See Revelation 17:2 and 18:3. Number two, oppressive despotism. By sitting upon many waters means oppressing the peoples of the earth. See Revelation 17:1. Number three, contributing to human delinquency. By making the people of earth, except for the saints, drunk with the wine of her doctrines, thus causing them to become her accomplices in her evil plot. See Revelation 17:2. By her fornication, she did corrupt the earth. See Revelation 19:2. Number four, drunkenness. By being drunken with the blood of the saints who had offended her by refusing to drink of her evil potion of error, or to submit to her ambition to rule the earth. Number five, murder and attempted murder. By plotting the murder of Christ's bride, the woman of Revelation 12. See Revelation 17:6, Revelation 17:14, and 18:24.
Quite a number of indictments, I'm sure, could even be expanded beyond. But you see there a broad outline, don't we? And that it's just, we're getting the reasons here why the judgment, why she's going to be judged thus, lost. Because, of course, as we know, he did not think that way. You think about well-known Catholics like the Augustine, he believed the 1,000 years started in his day, thereabouts, and that the church, because it was conquering, you know, human beings' lives, forcing them, that the 1,000 years began then, and church was, and Christ was revealed then, and we look at them and we go, wow, what a translation is that? But of course, they still believe that. That's generally the general mode of thinking regarding the millennium. For them, they regard themselves as the true church of Christ because they ran the world through the secular government. Quite a number of indictments. Does anyone have anything they want to share before we continue?
I used to be a little confused about members of my own church worshiping on Sunday. I couldn't see how that can happen, but I can see how that can happen now because people get distracted from the truth and they linger around trying to prove fables and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and they don't read God's truth anymore. They get hung up on all these side issues, and they're going to make a Christian out of you, but you won't be a Christian unless you believe the way they do. And it's just a big devilish distraction, and it divides people and it hurts families.
Amen. And what's history taught us, if it's taught us anything, any relationship with the state, to enforce any kind of belief that has to do with your spiritual relationship and the relationship vertically always ends up in persecution of all forms. You remind me, sister, of a lady I talked to on Monday. She's a JW. Met her at the door, and her name's Lucy. And she was sharing how every day is the Sabbath. And I tried to help her understand, did you know that's not what God says? And God says to work 6 days to do all your labor and work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath. And then he tells us why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And rest of the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But of course they don't believe God that he did it in 6 days and rest of the seventh. They believe it was 1,000 years. They forget the rest of the psalm where it says in 1,000 years is as a day. And we were talking, I shared with the previous events with previous conversings with an older JW than herself, and I said, you know, if a Sunday law was enforced, this other JW said, yeah, we wouldn't be for that. And I said, but can't you see, Lucy, you might not be for it because you think Sabbath's every day. If you really believe that, you think Sabbath's every day. You know, you might not be for the Sunday movement outright. Well, you very well might be, but I didn't know that. But you might not be for it, but you can't be for God either. You can't be neutral in the crisis. You can't be for God either because you would be actually observing the Sabbath. And when she said she observes the Sabbath, I said, oh, do you shop on Sabbath? And she said, yeah, if I need to and that. And I said, well, you see, that's, you know, things that you can do on another day, that's what that time's there for. Oh, you're getting pharisaical. I said, well, Jesus wasn't a Sabbath breaker. Oh, well, he told the people to, you know, they can eat grain on the field. I said, but they were pharisaical. That was actually lawful. That's in the Bible. You can do that as long as you don't, harvest it to make money. They were feeding their hunger. That's why Jesus gave the David example with the sacred bread. And so, it just dawns on me how dangerous it is for people that even think that, oh, yeah, I wouldn't want to be for that. And, of course, Sunday keepers would say this as well. Oh, we would never do that on them. But they don't realize when this threefold union, which is forming as we speak continuously with spiritualism and the papacy, they'll think this is all part of bringing the millennium, where there'll just be peace all about us, except for those commandment keepers. They're the problem. So they say. So they will say. Well, would someone like to read verses 7 and 8?
And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And that's only capitalized in the King James Version. No, not only, but definitely not in the Douay. And I saw the woman dark, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's why they put that word. Why would admiration? That's a strange word to have there. I was astonished, maybe, but admire him? Good night.
Yeah, true, bro. It's better worded amazed with amazement. And even then that can sound like it's good. He must have been taken, you know, when you mention blood, I mean, anyone would be disgusted, but especially if it's a people that claim to be servants of God. It's going to be a worldwide event yet again. A time such as never was. But would you like to read verses 7 and 8 too, bro?
Okay. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, that must be the devil, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Oh, if John could have only written in our language.
Praise the Lord for translations and concordances. I bet you meet people that say, oh no, you can't know what it says. You don't know Hebrew and Greek. And I said, but others do, and they have kindly made it possible to put it in our own language. Isn't that wonderful? It's called the translation of the Bible. It's called a concordance. They look at you like they didn't know it existed. So we have here what Brother Dick has read from verse 7. We have the remainder of this chapter. And goes to verse 18, is the angel's interpretation of the mystery or the symbolism of the vision of verses 3 to 6. The beast is explained in verses 8 to 17, so it takes up most of the chapter, and the woman is mentioned specifically in verse 18. We'll keep that in mind. So John, excuse me. John was not shown the beast in either its was or its is not state, but in its revived state following the is not period. You know, its ultimate hurrah before it comes to its end. In the introduction to this vision in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, and in the vision itself, verses 3 to 6, John's attention was directed almost exclusively to the woman. She was the thing, that's the one, admiration, amazement, stunned, probably be a better word. But in the explanation that follows, verses 7 to 18, the angel dwells almost altogether on the beast, which tells us it's very important to work out who that is. The angel dwells almost altogether on the beast, together with its heads and horns. So, this noteworthy difference between the vision and its explanation, so vision verses 3 to 6, and its explanation thereafter for the rest of the chapter, may suggest that although the announced topic of the vision is the divine sentence pronounced upon mystical Babylon, mentioned in chapter 16, and although she proves to be the leading character in events depicted by the vision, her brief end-time triumph and sudden fall can be understood only by a careful study of the contribution made by the beast, which she's riding, right? Both to her momentary success and also to her eventual defeat, because we're going to find something more about how that's done. At some point in the past, the beast had been active, but then disappeared. This expression was and is not is repeated at the close of verse 8 and again in verse 11. So let's look at a few views. Excuse me. Some identify the was period of the beast with that of pagan Rome. The is not period with the brief interval between the end of pagan persecution and the beginning of papal persecution. And the yet is period with that of papal Rome. That's one view that's put forth regarding the was, is not, and yet is. Others equate the was period with that represented by the beast and its seven heads. The is not period with the interval between the wounding of the seventh head, that's Revelation 13:3, and the revival of the beast as the eighth, being the papacy, and the yet is period, excuse me, the revival of the beast when it, sorry, this the writing I'm looking at is so small, and the sun shining in my eyes. It's great to have light. I'm going to make it a bit bigger so I can read it a bit easier. I've just got a few footnotes that I read from. So, others equate the was period with that represented by the beast and its seven heads. The is not period with the interval between the wounding of the seventh head and the revival of the beast as the eighth. And the yet is period with the revival of the beast when it becomes the eighth. Those who hold the former view, and that is, you got pagan Rome was, and when it is not, it's no longer persecuting, papal persecution gets started, and yet is, it's the continuance of papal Rome persecuting. Those who hold that view thus equate the was period of the beast with that of the dragon of chapter 12, the pagan part, whereas those who hold the latter view would include also the leopard-like beast of chapter 13. The present tense is not stresses time sequence. So when the expression that Brother Dick read, when the expression was and is not is repeated at the close of verse 8, the words yet is, preferably another way of translating it is to be, appear in the place of the words shall ascend out of the bottomless pit used earlier in the verse. Accordingly, the beast yet is when it ascends out of the bottomless pit. So there's that correlation with yet is and which shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Of course, it would have to have the inspiration of the devil, as Brother Dick mentioned, and it'll be interesting to work out with you all what specifically we're going to actually look at every time bottomless pit is used in the Revelation. Therefore, when the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, and yet is, it exists as the eighth, literally in eighth, an eighth. In verse 8, the beast goes into perdition after ascending out of the bottomless pit and existing for an unspecified period of time as the eighth. When the beast exists again as the eighth, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. From the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast. And of course, this is referring to the scarlet colored beast. Now, that's an interesting point. We've got two views. One, it's the order of Illuminati. The other, image of the beast. A remarkably similar statement is made in chapter 13 verses 3 to 8 of the world's attitude toward the beast of that chapter when its deadly wound is healed. All the world wondered after the beast and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, which of course the image of the beast helps them do, whose names are not written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If Revelation 13 here referred to the same event as Revelation 17:8, it follows that the statement his deadly wound was healed, Revelation 13:3, is equivalent to the expression shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now this is that first view, or the second view, dealing with it being the papacy. Papacy was, is not, and yet is. Similarly, the words did live in chapter 13 verse 14 of Revelation would then be equivalent to the expressions yet is and he is the eighth, Revelation 17, 8 and 11, the wounding of the head, chapter 13, verse 3, the going into captivity and the wound by a sword, Revelation 13, 10 and 14, would have their counterpart in the implied descent of the beast into the bottomless pit of Revelation 17, 8. And death, Revelation 13:3, would be equivalent to the bottomless pit phrase of the experience of this beast. So it's like going into the pit when you've been beaten up. Of course, this is the view which you've all probably no doubt heard, that it's the papacy that was and is not and yet is, which of course would imply that that is the belief that the scarlet colored beast is the papacy in its political realm, whereas the woman would be the religious, which we've looked at that point of view earlier, I know, and I just thought we would bring it out again because we're dealing with the was, is, not, and yet is. Now, this similarity, of course, it should be pointed out, does not necessarily prove the identity, the similarity with terminology in Revelation 13:1-10. Now, what about that bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is abyssos, literally abyss. In the LXX, it generally refers either to the depths of the sea or to subterranean waters. In the LXX of Psalm 71:20, and in Romans 10:7, it is used of the underworld or place of the dead, commonly called Hades. So descent into the abyss would thus be a fitting term to represent the death of a beast that appeared to have been slain, you see. So that's looking at the papal point of view. Now, I've looked up the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation, that term. And I don't know if we're going to have time to look at it. Maybe we could leave it there for this week and pick it up within this actual verse. But does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Any comments, questions, insights you want to share? Go right ahead.
I was thinking about the beast that was and is not and yet is. It sounds like a power that was, but it's not going in full power right now, and yet it is still there to take up the power when the time is right. And the time isn't quite right yet because all of the apostate churches have not been woven together to where they can follow Catholicism. Even though they all keep Sunday, there's still some division among them. But I think that when it's talking about the beast, it's talking about power, the power that ruled the world because it ruled the kings and then disappeared when the kings mostly disappeared. But there's a different government that's taken over, but now it's insinuating its way into the governments of the world. That could be something that's hidden right now, but it still exists because it will happen in the future.
Amen. I think a key point here, when you're looking at verse 8, is what is the time frame? The angel's talking to John. So is the angel telling John that the beast that thou sawest was, meaning it's in the past, is not presently during John's time and shall come up in the future? So if the time frame is from John's perspective, that puts dates on it, if you will, you know, because John is seeing this AD 90 thereabout. If it's looked upon as a future time, then when is that future time? So I've myself has wrestled back and forth. Okay, well, is John seeing this in his time frame? So then there were the beast was alive in the past, could be seen from its characteristics, was not presently seen during John's time, so that would rule out pagan Rome, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. We have a time frame for the bottomless pit in Revelation 11. So if that is a correct interpretation, then the whole time frame from John's time until the French Revolution is not pictured in verse 8. It's sort of skipped over, if you will, which is kind of hard to believe, but anyways, as we continue, hopefully it can be narrowed down.
Oh, thank you for your comments. Yeah, it's interesting because I think I looked at this earlier, but I might review it for next week. But the Revelation 11 is one example of John showing things, sort of like this, and then the definition, the explanation of what he's seen. And if it's in real, like Brother Bob was just sharing, obviously, if we know, if words mean anything, and they do, what is meant by the timing? What's the time frame? The beast that thou sawest was. So it's represented in the past from John's day. That's going to obviously get rid of the first and second views that I just shared recently, that it's pagan and papacy. Yeah, well, we're going to look at, there's so many different views, isn't there, we can bring out here, but as you are aware, there are different forms of government within pagan Rome as well, that could it possibly be represented by a beast? There wasn't just one form of governance, as we know. And of course, that's a good point what Brother Bob's saying, because in John's day, if this is in John's day, the beast that was, that the source was, so it wasn't, and now it's not John, so something's gone, that it's not now, it's not existing, but it's going to come back, and it's going to do certain things, and the woman's going to use, sitting on it, and it's going to, it has seven heads, and 10 horns, 10 horns, 10 kings for the future. It's, I'm looking forward to studying, aren't you? I'm always writing notes because you all give me ideas and, other things come to mind. And, this is exciting. Obviously, this is really the turning point, you could say, in a way, because if we knew what the timing was, that is going to make things a whole lot easier. Because you'll know where to look for fulfilled history. We're 2022, so we've got a lot more to work with. We're going to look at obviously the view, if it is in John's day, that, and then if it's not in John's day, well, how do we assimilate that? How do we know when to start? Because it says it was, it is not. When do we know when to start that? Do we have the prerogative to say, well, I think that's like, you know, hundreds of years down the track. So let's keep our eyes open, and by the grace of God have spiritual eye salve pleaded for, so we can work this out. It certainly, for all three views that have been given, of course, others that are going to be given, and the two that I've just shared with you today on top of, are going to either cancel it out or include it. But in saying that, if we could be sure that it is one particular view, I think you'll find that there tends to be a conglomeration, that there's still benefits from the other views that help you better understand, at least some of them, some of the views in the relationship that the devil has to play through the end time vehicle and its conglomerates. So I'm looking forward to that. We'll leave it there. Otherwise, I think we'll go quite a lot longer time. But I'm looking forward to that. And did anyone want to have any last words on what we've looked at thus far?
I like the verse in the Bible that says, watch and wait. Be ever watchful. Keep your armor on. It's telling us to be aware of what's going on and yet be patient. If it doesn't happen in our lifetime, it will happen.
Amen and amen. Yeah, I'm sure there were many people before you and I came onto the stage and they thought, wow, you know, we're nearly there. I'm sure Helen White was one of them. And it's because of the mercies of God, we're not consumed. What a blessing we get to have a part in the work. Whether we may our attitude be, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, rather than whether we live or die, we are the world's, this fallen world's, that is. Well, so looking forward to picking it up from verse 8. We'll, of course, review what we've looked at today. Does anyone have any testimonies, any stories, any praises, prayer requests they'd like to share? Songs.
Yeah, I made a 325 mile trip today, going and coming, and I have the tires on my trailer are old, and I kept watching them in the mirror, and just as I pulled into Danville, the left tire on my trailer that I thought was the best of the two fell apart. And I praise the Lord that it happened there instead of 10 miles sooner on a very narrow road where I couldn't have got off the road if I'd have wanted to. I had a jack and a spare tire. I changed it and put it on. And then I turned around and went into the shop in front of which I had parked. And it was a tire repair place, and I bought a spare to put on the trailer. But I'm just... I was real thankful when I saw it as I turned into the town that it hadn't happened earlier. The Lord didn't keep it from happening, but he let it happen where I could get some help and where I had a place to pull over and not to cause a lot of traffic backup. So I'm real thankful for that. I took a load, a very heavy load, up to Witt Springs today. My brother helped me unload it. And I said, you know, I think I'll go back to Mena today so I can try and do something else tomorrow. And instead of just sitting around there enjoying the air conditioner at his place, I came home to mine. And it was 92 when I got here. It was 106 the other day, so 92 feels good. I don't know, James, if you use centigrade over there or Fahrenheit. When I talked to Anna, she said, what is that in centigrade? So I have behind me a thermometer that registers both, and I look at it and say, well, let's see. When it's such and such a Fahrenheit temperature, I can tell her what the centigrade equals it. That's what I did today, and I hope to get a good night's rest tonight. Thank you.
Amen. Good evening and good morning, James, and also others online. You're welcome to this midweek study. First and foremost, I also praise the Lord for having made our camp meeting successful, and I'm now back home. I also thank him because it was my first experience of cold, 13 degrees centigrade. That was extreme cold for me, and I was almost shivering in my seat when I was not speaking. But praise him because I persevered and I was able to continue for the whole week. speaking in about 1.5 hour engagement twice in a day, and that was very great to me, and that was a lot of time. You know, I couldn't think of managing to deliver before a big congregation of allies. These were landmen within the center of Nairobi, I can say, because I was speaking to one of them, identified himself as a judge of the Court of Appeal in Nairobi. One was a professor of vice chancellor, actually, Kenyatta University, and others were executive officers in post office and many other areas. They could identify them as visitors and the members of Upper Hill Spring Church in Nairobi. That is the center of Nairobi, exactly where it's just like a kilometer away from the central business, both business and administrative businesses of the nation. So I thank God he enabled me to speak to all of them for a full week, even if there were extreme conditions. And it made those people even to vest me in a Maasai type of dress that was could cover me to endure with coldness. Otherwise, I'm very thankful that the message I was able to deliver was delivered home and was well appreciated. To a level that when they gave one of them to thank what has transpired in the week, he said, I pray that these people organize another special seminar to talk to most of our ministers. I said, hallelujah. We shall be coming when invited at the perfect timing of the Lord. So I thank God he has made everything possible, because we are now speaking to the very heart of Adventism. This church we are in is one of the 50 churches that separated away from the Mother Church of Seventh-day Adventist in Nairobi. And they even took me to show me the Nairobi Central Church, SDA, which they separated from. And these were the strong men in the church. So there was a big lift in the SDA church. And I believe even the General Conference was feeling the lift, and we were talking to the people who had come out of this day church, and now they were seeking for ministers who could talk to them the message for now. And indeed, I believe the Lord provided the ministers for them, and I was among them. For that reason, I say praise the Lord. Now, our message was well appreciated, and they were asking more prints of what we can leave to them, continue reading, study in case of their absentia. In the case, I mean our absentia. You know, these are men who have tried to have a Zoom room so that they can tell me to be sending ministers to talk to them the present truth. And it's now coming to 1.5 months. I'm encouraging our ministers I know to take over 2 midweek studies each week. And I've called on Brother Solo and the people he knows in Kenya once in a while to join. And one of the brothers in that church who was the organizer of the camp meeting, and he's very active on our Zoom class called the Kilek Gerard, was very interesting to me, because he said I'm now giving it to be one of the people at Brookinfo Ministry to preach on online. And in the case we fail to get a minister, you yourself, you are going to be coming up to bridge the gap of failure of getting a minister. So I said, praise the Lord, you are now making our message reach the very heart of the people we thought heard our message, the Adventists, which we now call them nominal Adventists, like the nominal churches of Christ, of Christendom. I also said, these are nominal Adventists. And we are now saying, can you all of us come out of her, God's people? Because when we study the amazing judgment now, we see many things happening now that depict that Christ is soon coming, is at hand. And now when people swarm up in big numbers to come out of the church, we should be ready to provide the message for them at the time of need. So it has been a wonderful outreach. It has been a miraculous trip to me that exposed me to many experiences, and I was able to accomplish what I could. On that day when we stood up on the Sabbath day to call for people for baptism, 12 people registered their names and they were ready to be baptized. Unfortunately, these men being new in the location, they haven't organized their baptismal pool, and it was hard. So we told them, register their names, make a follow-up for these people, so that when the time is gotten for taking them for baptism, please kindly do it on our behalf, since we are moving out of this location. So 12 people were registered, and we believe it was a blessing from the Lord, because all of a sudden, we didn't expect that if we made a call for those to cross and accept Christ for baptism, we'll even get any number. And in cities, it's actually unique. It isn't like in a village where in most cases I've preached that when you make an invitation and a schedule for that come meeting, people come and camp there for all the time. It was unique in Nairobi that it's hard to camp around the church because of the extreme conditions. So people go back and at least sleep in the house. Then by morning they come in big numbers for the meeting. So I thank God. I thank your prayers. I thank your support that it has been overwhelming, that it produced what I couldn't expect in myself to have done. So the people are now waiting for more lessons from us, more guidance in how to do things. And they were asking me, do you now have an office where we can link up? I said, yes, we shall organize one if need be. But if we do at least, we are ready at your disposal for help. So thank you so much for your prayers that I was able to do what I did. May his name be praised, because it was my first biggest experience to handle a central church of allies by worldly wisdom, and the Holy Spirit enabled us to deliver. May God bless you so much. Thank you for your support and effort. God bless you, dear ones.
Well, that's wonderful, brother. There's nothing better than having multitudes listening to what you're saying and encouraging them to continue in the truth of the Word of God, even if it means separating from their beloved church, which one day will be forming entirely the image of the beast. Very important topic. Thank you for sharing, brother. We'll keep these things in prayer that you've shared. I have good news. I mean, well, good news, like, but not quite like Brother Joel's. He always has the tops. I got to give 12 great controversies away. 5 world crises foretold and 1 steps to Christ and 1 threat and a pigeon in a non-fruit bearing tree. The threat was interesting. I had a guy tell me, what are you flogging? And I said, I'm not selling anything, sir. I said, it's that the book's not only about religion and the history of it and a repetition in our day, but it covers politics, economics, the educational system. And he assured me that he wanted nothing to do with it. And he started swearing and telling me, you never knock on my door. You should never, ever do that. How dare you? And I explained to him, sir, if you don't want this to happen in the future, put a sticker on your door that says, do not knock. No, he insisted. You're on private property. Now, there was no trespassing sign. There was no fence. I did not climb over a fence. There's no enclosures. And even if there was, if you can get through, you can still go in, unless they've got digital things. But this had nothing of that sort. And so I thanked him for his time while he was swearing at me and started to leave. And then he threatened to punch me. He said, do you want it? You know, you can, he was like, I'm walking away. But thank you for his time. And then I think I got up his nose because I was going next door. And he said, no, don't you go across there. And then he did the best thing he did before I met him, and that was stay in his home, and he shut the door. They're so amazing when you have an experience like that. I was expecting him to interrupt when I'm talking to his next neighbor, but he didn't because no one was home. But the next neighbor, the guy says, yeah, I'd be interested in the great controversy. I said, wow. I said to him, you're so different from your neighbor. What a difference. And he's talking to me and he said, this isn't private property. This is state owned. We own nothing. He doesn't own his unit. I said, so maybe he just didn't want to, you know, he's a bit embarrassed about that part, or he misunderstands what private property is. Obviously, I'm not going to go into his house or that, but he was offering to belt him up. I said, oh, no, I'm not telling you this to belt him. I said, but what a difference. I've had this before. Someone before said, oh, no, not interested, and stop being a parasite. The very next person takes a book. So just goes to show why the contrast. And that's all I share with him. He took a book, and isn't it fascinating? It really depends on the different kinds of people. But Lucy said, what would you have done, James, had he come for you? And, you know, I think about Jesus saying, turn the other cheek. And, of course, you probably won't have the opportunity to do that if they knock you cold on the floor. But I think he was more huff and puff. I think he was just thinking, because I wasn't reacting, like I could have started swearing back, couldn't I? You know, because he was very rude, but didn't enter my mind, thanked him for his time, wanted him to know I was still thanking him, and left him. But it was sort of like, yeah, he's listening to me. He's probably going to leave the property. But when he saw I wasn't, I don't think he was too impressed. But praise the Lord, I'm safe, and I'm glad to hear, Brother Joel, that you've had such success. That's fantastic. You made it safely home. You know, when I read your outreach and in the Philippines, Fiji, Papua New Guinea, Africa, different states of Africa, it should be the United States of Africa, but it's not, and different parts. You get, like I say to Lucy, we get excited because we think, wow, here's the people that actually want to hear what you have to say. And I say that because the closest I get to is this week. A knock on a person's door. She's a young lady, 25, has 2 kids. She's single. She's in a Homes West house. That's AKA a government house. So they get you know, don't have to pay much rent, got a nice house. And we're talking, and she's telling me about two Mormons that come around, and they share the Bible with her, which she calls the Book of Mormon. I said, oh, you know that's not the Bible, right? Oh, that's how they talk about it. I said, yeah, but don't let that fool you. It's really not the Bible. And if they were in all honesty, they would acknowledge that, that this is the Bible, right? And then you got the Book of Mormon. And you can tell that it's not in agreement because they don't stick to the law and to the testimony of the Bible. Anyway, she'd been brought up as a Baptist from 5 to 13 by a grandmother who would pray and study with her. And then I said, wow, it's almost like, you know, this is why this day has come. I said to her, Bethany, you know, she said, I didn't realize there's so much, you know, different sects. Or she didn't use that term for Protestantism. And I said, it doesn't sound like you know much about Roman Catholicism's history either. I said, this book will really instruct you. She said, oh, it's so big, great controversy, right? So I give her a small one. She said, oh, yeah, that's much better. You should see the relief that comes on their faces. I don't think she reads a lot. And because other people say, oh, that's tiny, James. Yeah, no worries. So she says that, and I said, hey, I've never said this before, but this is the closest I get to something like Brother Joel. Would you like to do a last day lessons? Because I tell you, it'll help prepare you, help you understand the past and where we are now and where we're heading. Last day lessons. Oh, wow, that sounds interesting. And so she said, oh, yeah, well, I said, well, let me know what day, and she told me Sunday is really good for her. But I said, well, let me know let me know what your number is so I can contact you to make sure that that's still an okay day. Otherwise, because she's probably thinking I live around the corner, more like 50 k's away and an hour. So, and it's probably going to rain on Sunday, so I won't be at the swap meet, so I won't be just around the corner. So she's shown that interest, and it was funny because she saw me later on praying, and she says, bye. I'm in the car. She obviously didn't realize I was praying. And she said, oh, there's your car. And then I got out of prayer. I said, yeah, that's one and only. And later on at the end of the day, she said, you're still going. Because I'm talking to someone about to give a book or a tract, attempting at least. And I said, yeah. Now, if you're really serious about the, last day lessons, remember to taste. Oh, yeah. So I haven't heard from her. So it probably won't happen, but that's the closest I get. Wouldn't it be great if she turned around and said, you know what, Dad, really like to do that. Cause she was put off by the Mormons, but they were kind to her in that. She's really impressed. They don't drink alcohol. I said, yeah, isn't that good? That's great. Don't smoke. Fantastic. I said that, but whether she's going to find the time or that she'll allow the time. I wish she did, you know. Wouldn't be, it's not hard. It's, if she's genuine. You know what's interesting? She kept saying, I just don't know. She's so honest about it. I said, what's stopping you from giving your heart to Christ? And she says, well, I'll have to give up alcohol. No, she said, I'll have to give up partying. I said, you mean socializing? Yeah, but what goes on there? Ah. And she said, you know, I'm not an alcoholic, but I like my drink and I'd have to give that up, right? She says to me, like waiting for a, or unless. I said, well, you know, God will help you give that up. When you give your heart to him, allow him to work in your life, you'll get victories you're not getting now. But you can't get them until then. We know we can overcome in our own strength, so we think, but ultimately the motive's wrong. And I was trying to explain to her that you can, she said, I've got a problem with lollies and that as well. I said, don't you love fruit? Oh yeah, I love it, but I love my lollies too. And I said, hopefully we'll keep her in prayer. Hopefully she'll see that, she can understand things much better than where she is at the moment. At the moment, she doesn't know where she is, but she knows that she's, I admire her bluntness in saying, this is what's stopping me, alcohol and that. So that's in a way the Mormonism maybe had an effect on her, unless Nana probably taught her nonetheless, don't drink, perhaps. What is a lolly? Yeah, that's funny. I know lollipops. Yeah, we just, it's slang for, you know, sugary, I can't even think of another term because I'm always calling it. What would you call it, Luce? Synonym for lollies. wouldn't say jelly babies because there's so many different kinds.
I think a lot of other cultures just call them sweets. I think lollies are very Australian.
Thank you, English teacher. So thank you for keeping it in prayer, brethren and sisters. It was pretty exciting knowing, not knowing if she'll do it or not, but that she knows it's out there. Who knows? Maybe she'll read the book at least. I hope so. But, it's so good to hear when others, you know, not just Brother Joel, but others share, they get a lot further with individuals. It's pretty exciting. Like, you know, Sister Lucy is a blessing. You know, she's the second one that's done those last day lessons right through. And the second one, of course, was Joan, Sister Joan from WA. Thanks for listening, brethren and sisters. Now, does anyone have anything else you'd like to share before we open up to a season of prayer?
I have something to share. When Brother Bob and I went shopping, we went to Costco, and we have little business cards for the ministry. Okay. So we're walking in Costco and stuff, and we had to use, you know, the restroom before we left. Well, Brother Bob had gone, and then I came out, and I noticed that there was a cart over here off to the right. Okay. And it had like the cans of, you know, tuna that are like, you know, packaged up. And then there was some other things. So, I took a business card and I kind of, you know, looked around. I'm like, okay. And I just slipped it in between the can and the plastic that was cause it was like about maybe that much. And I just slipped it in there. And so I'm like, oh, okay, that's good. Then I walked away and then we just left the store. So then, after that, we went to Walmart and, I proceeded to put some more of the business cards in different little spots. So that was kind of, you know, witnessing, you know, that way by putting the cards, you know, in little places and, you know, putting them on shelves or, you know, putting them in things, but that's what we did. So that's my testimony for tonight. So thank you.
Amen. She says business card, but that's kind of a misnomer. It's a card that's Mark of the Beast and Seal of God in English on one side and Spanish on another. And then it gives our website address. So it's the size of a business card, but it's a Seal of God, Mark of the Beast. And thank you to a dear brother for sending those to us.
I was waiting for Sister Michelle to show the card, but not quite. Well, thank you for that, brother and sister. That does a pow.
I can show you the card. Would you like to see the card? Okay, hang on.
Okay, here's the English. I don't know if you can see it very well. And then on the back is the Spanish.
You're not letting much light get on the parts you're showing us.
Oh. Okay, hang on. Is that better?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay, that's the Spanish. And then that's the English version.
Nice and colorful. I see it looks, not, and it's got the, what do you call the kind of paper? It's, slippery. It's not slippery. Gloss. It's nice gloss. That's great. Colorful. Catchy. Yeah. Well, what a service for your community you're doing, sis. You're not only allowing them to buy their product, but they get a product for the saving of their soul, preparation for the future.
There's a lot of people out there that know the numeral 666 is not good, and they know something about the mark of the beast, but they really don't know what it is. So something like that is not only eye-catching, but it's informative, and it's very, very good because it is the truth.
Amen, sis. It reminds me of Lucy, not Lucy and here, Sister Lucy, but the JW. I said, so, you know, I often find that people don't know what the beast is. Talk a lot about the mark, but they don't understand the beast. So what do you think the beast is, Lucy? Oh, it's England. England? Really? Well, so what happened to all that history previous to England, you know, being at the forefront of history? I think she's jumped a couple of centuries. No, more than a couple. But it just goes to show how if you miss one key point, I mean, we've talked about this from the book of Daniel and Revelation. It's mentioned seven times generally, including the 1219, the 1335, that there's this link with the 2300 days, that clearly God's trying to tell us better know not just what it means year, day for a year principle, but when it starts, because you know what the subject matter is. And it's something that Protestants have known, well, those in the past have known very well, but unfortunately that's been shot down time and again by the majority. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? Oh, I would ask you all to, I can't share what it's about, but I would ask on behalf of silent prayer request, and I thank you for that. And let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, brother. Anyone that wants to pray, feel free to go after us, and I'll go first. Precious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to have brothers and sisters in the faith. There's nothing better than having unity on and such key points as, especially in relation to the time of the end and how much more the deceptions are growing by the hour, by the minute. We thank you that you've got your ever merciful watching eye on us. And we think that we may have a safe, we have a safe shelter in Jesus, as we don't cling to sin, which is the very opposite of Jesus, which is clinging to Satan and his characteristics. May the power of this truth reach the atheist and help them see that if Satan doesn't exist, why are you acting like him? Why are you doing what he did first? That they might, it might dawn on them that rocks don't bring forth morality, neither do amoeba bring forth the image of God. Thank you for the opportunity to share thoughts and discoveries and insights on this very deep prophecy all by itself, the Revelation 17, help us understand what is meant in the original Greek and how to understand it better, although we don't understand Greek necessarily, but that we can in the key points and even the grammar, that you'll help us better understand what the whole point of this chapter is by helping us see what the time factor is that would greatly create opportunities in a particular line of thought. And we thank you, even if we're not 100% on something, that with your help and blessing, we're either getting closer to 100% or we're going backward. None of us want to go backward. We want to go forward, and we want to see others who once had the truth and are going backwards, thinking they've found wonderful light by reapplying the prophecy timelines, where we're told that prophecy, the time of prophecy, time shall be no longer, or prophecy based on time shall be no longer, that they might come to their senses and realize that to be humble about one's position and one's life is the best place, even in this era, especially if we've held it for a long time. Jesus, we believe we can humble ourselves before you, and you'll help us do this. We want to know what it means to be more like you, and we know this is one of your attributes. And we do uphold at this time Sister Jean and others that weren't able to make it tonight. We think about Sister Jean's daughter, who's filed for divorce for August, going to the courts. And if there is anything that can be done, we believe it can be done for herself and her husband, that it would be done and that it wouldn't have to come to this. But if it's the only way, that you would direct the course of events, that will become plain clearly what one another's character is, and that it might be understood clearly also by those that will be presiding over the case, and ultimately if it could be avoided altogether and a happy ending come out of it. You know, Jesus, we see so many broken up families and so much sin all around us, but please help us not think this. And if we watch the news, please help us not be imbibing the spirit of the world, to just call it commonplace things, but to call it by its right name and to have a greater disgust than the common worldly, because this is what crucified your son, Father. That we would help people see the meaning of what it is to be true and right and pure, because we're clinging to the right source instead of the wrong one, including ourselves. We thank you for the fantastic news that our brother Joel shared. I know he could share a lot more, and I'm thankful that he's remembered what we could have shared with us this morning, our time, that he's made it safely home and that an interest has been aroused. May it ever continue. And while our brother Joel can't be everywhere at once, your spirit can. And may the spirit, the seeds of truth sprout, and may more understanding be theirs that will not lead them closer to the papacy, to, you know, lessen the distance, but widen the gap. And that we would, as a separated brethren and sisters, as people, be more united with those who know what foundation and whose words we're following. And how thus saith the Lord is stronger than a thus saith the church that says they understand the word of God, when plain statements can show otherwise from the holy word of God. Bless us as we go to our ways, that they would be our ways yielding to you to do what you see fit with us. We look forward to meeting up again very soon. And may Sister Charco, who's also not here tonight, she shared she has a dear soul that has breast cancer, who's suffering. We wish that lady, that she will receive relief if only spiritually speaking, having a hope in the resurrection, the first resurrection, having a hope that right now, it doesn't matter what comes their way, the Prince of Peace cannot be knocked over for the one who's trusting in him. Thank you for the promise, Jesus. We pray that it would be her promise fulfilled in her own life, that in that world you shall have tribulation, but be of good comfort, I've overcome the world. Thank you for the promises of God in Jesus. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being a God that hears prayers, that knows what we need before we even speak it. And thank you for revealing to us what works and what doesn't work. We know that in reading the Proverbs of Solomon, that a forward mouth can cause a lot of destruction, but a glad word can actually put people at ease. And we know that in your ministry, you put people at ease. People wanted to listen to you. Why? Because you are a God of love. Because your kind manner reached all of those with whom you spoke, and you spoke the truth. But you spoke it in a way that made hearers want to hear more. Help us to be that kind of a speaker of your word. Help us to think more of you and others than of ourselves. Help our mouths not to speak a hasty word without contemplating what effects it might have. Thank you, dear Lord, for watching over us in the most minute things, which sometimes turn out to be the big things. Help us to always know the difference. Thank you, dear Lord, for these times of fellowship one with another, and these times when we can pray one for another, that your Holy Spirit come into each life and bring that peace that is so badly needed. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings that we receive from you, including especially the gift of your precious Son, who came in the flesh just to save us from sin. By his being nailed to the cross, he became the propitiation for our sins and fully cancelled out our debt, so our guilt can be put away forever, and there is no more condemnation for those of us who are truly repentant and who have faith, a faith which unites us in everything we believe and do. If we are dead to self, we know that we have a full and free pardon, and our sins no longer count against us. We come to you to confess our sins, not because we have to, but because we want to. We ask for forgiveness for all those things we have knowingly and sometimes unknowingly done that break your commandments. Please forgive us also for our sins of omission, those times we have sinned not because of what we do, but because of what we do not do. As always, dear God, we thank you for hearing this prayer, which we offer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1 verse 21. And may we have that spirit as the time goes forward. And sometimes we have things that happen, or we have things removed that we thought we needed. We have that spirit of what we don't have, we don't need now. And what we do have, we use it to the glory of God. It's been a blessing to be with you once again, brethren and sisters. Won't be long. The Sabbath will be here. Well, probably most likely for us. And you'll be sweltering away in 30 degree plus heat. That's for us, of course. You've mentioned it in a different way. 90 Fahrenheit onwards and upwards. I'm glad you've got air conditioners. That's appeasing. Praise the Lord for electricity. But before we go, I should ask, does anyone have anything last to say before we get our dear brother Dick to sing us away? Well, till we meet again. God be with you. Go with God, Godspeed, onward and upward. Take care. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.